Amen, amen. All right, if you have your Bibles, hope you have. Turn with me to the book of Matthew, chapter number 5. This is Levi, tax collector. You say they collected taxes 2,000 years ago? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Once the government learned it could do that, it hadn't stopped since. Matthew chapter number 5 and verse number 1. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 1. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. When he was set, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Father, bless this book now, your holy name. Amen. You can be seated. And thus he enters his beginning of his earthly ministry, and he gives them what's called the gospel of the kingdom of heaven. He opens the book of Isaiah, chapter number 61, when he was handed the book at the synagogue, and said, This day is this scripture fulfilled in your hearing. The Lord Jesus Christ was the apostle sent forth with a commission from the throne of Almighty God. God now had become a man. God now had become closer to men than he ever had before. He had become a man so men could begin to understand a little bit about who he was, who he is, and his nature. He had become one of us. He was not exactly us. The Bible says he took part of the same, referring to his incarnation. The part that he did not take was the fallen nature of Adam. But the Lord Jesus Christ was man in every sense of the word, fully man, fully God. No question about that. But he starts with the gospel of the kingdom. The reason I mention this to you this morning is because we keep up with current affairs. This is 2024. I've watched things develop in my lifetime. I am an observer, believe me. I do listen. I watch. And we are living in a time, this country and around the world, where we are witnessing the development of a new faith. Now, this is a faith that is associated with Christianity, but it's associated with a lot of other things. The other day, I saw a man, and he was talking about God and country and a fifth of liquor. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Three of them together. And here's another one who talks about people of faith. Are you hearing this? How many's heard this now? People of faith. What you're seeing is the development of a new religion. This is a kind of a political populist religion, but it's a religion that a lot of people they've signed up to it. And they're putting all of their faith in a political party. I'm up here this morning to tell you that I will go as far as I can with any man when he's in the truth and support him in every way I possibly can and pray for him. But folks, I'm a bishop in the Church of God. That comes far, far, far before any political party who, whether they're here today and gone tomorrow, it makes no difference whatsoever. I'm called of God to preach the gospel, and that's what I'm going to do. And let me tell you right now, when you talk about people of faith, that's not the gospel. You talk about God, country, and a fifth of liquor, that is not the gospel. And you can get off into a lot of other things if you would. I'm not putting any political party down today. Obviously, if you've watched what's happened in the last few years, your food is costing you 30 to 40 to 50% more. A gallon of gasoline's double what it used to be. People especially in Knoxville, Tennessee, because this place is growing, the cost of rent has doubled. People can't even afford a place to stay. They say this has contributed to a lot of homelessness, and the homes have gone up in value, they've gone up in expense. I don't know if they're any more valuable. And you're watching a country literally coming apart at the seams. Amen. Our southern border does not exist. They come by the millions. There's no telling how many we have in this country, tens of millions, 30, 40, 50, 60, nobody knows, of undocumented. They call them workers. That's a euphemism for the fact that they're aliens that have come across the border and have broken the law. And we're living with that. So it's obvious that we're living in a new time element that we've never lived in before. So keep that in mind. Amen. Keep it in mind. I served 4 years in the military and served 4 years in the military because I felt like I had a need and a responsibility to do that. I was born a male, 1946. Never had any question about being a male. And when I went into the Marine Corps, they had no problem determining that I was a male. So I had no issue for 4 years with him, amen. But the point is that being a male, I felt an obligation to serve my country. I was never drafted or any of that, and I'm not putting anybody down that was drafted. I joined of my own free will. Four of us went in together. We had a buddy plan from Rural High School. All four went in together. I signed up for 4 years, and two more of my buddies signed up for 4 years, but one of them snuck around and signed up for 3 years. I didn't know anything about it until he came up to us with a year left, and he said, "Yo, boys, I'm getting out tomorrow. I'm going." I said, "What do you mean you're getting out tomorrow? We got a year left." He said, "No, I just signed up for 3. I said, "Don't swear, man. It's a fine time to learn about all this." Amen. So he went home, and I had another year. But that's all right. I'm not crying about it. We served our country. So I feel like I have a little bit of a right to get up here and gripe and complain a little bit, don't you? Amen. And I'm trying to tell you this, though. I'm trying to tell you that the gospel of Christ is not about people of faith. It's not about God, country, and a fifth of liquor. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the gospel of Christ is about. And a lot of these people that are connected with a lot of this other stuff, they may very well be your brother and sister in Christ. I'm not the judge. The Almighty is. But I will tell you this today. I have a responsibility from God to preach the truth to you. Now, what I'm going to do is take you through a quick survey of the New Testament. I hope that if some of you that were here this past Wednesday night, you remember the message that I gave you about conditional situations as they show up, where John the Baptist could have been Elijah. This gets off into an area that will open up the New Testament for you. It took me decades to learn that. I suppose that God chose a certain time to show me that and teach me that from the Word of God. But the kingdom of heaven that is preached here in Matthew chapter number 5 was not a permanent thing. It was brought to the nation of Israel, to the Jewish people, and they rejected the king and they rejected the kingdom. And my friend, because of that, then the Lord God turned to the Gentiles. But during this period of time, when he offered the kingdom of heaven to the Jew, it was a conditional time. It was a time where John the Baptist could have been Elijah. Had that happened, a lot of things that we have known for 2,000 years could have gone an entirely different way. There's not one word in that Old Testament that said, first of all, there even had to be a church age, and there's not a word in that Old Testament that said that church age had to last for 2,000 years. This you get from studying the Word of God. So in the book of Acts chapter number 28 and verse number 28, this is one of those turning points in the Bible. Here's what it says, Acts 28, 28. "Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it." Had Gentiles been saved before this statement? Of course they had. By reading the Word of God, it's clear to anyone they had. But so what's happening here? We have a commission. We have a complete change in the direction of the emphasis of where the gospel now was going. It was going into that vast array of the sons of Japheth, to the Gentiles, and out it went. And so in the book of Acts chapter number 28, verse number 28, it went. Who said this? The man that said this in verse number 30, Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, that wrote 13 books of the New Testament, probably 14 if he wrote Hebrews. And we have a man here who wrote the biggest part of the New Testament itself. And he said, I'm an apostle, a sent one with a commission and authority from Almighty God to carry the Word of God to the Gentiles. Now there's a last gospel that is written. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are called synoptic gospels. How many's ever heard that term before? They come from the word synopsis. It means a one view. That's all it means, a one view. So a synoptic gospel has to do with one view, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. The reason they say that is because they can compile what's called a life of Christ from Matthew, Mark, and Luke. I do not personally believe the New Testament was ever written so that we could sit down and meticulously record everything in chronological order of the life of Christ, because some things don't necessarily fit, but that's okay. But the bottom line is this: Matthew, Mark, and Luke were written, and so-called synoptic gospels. But the last gospel of the New Testament is not Matthew, Mark, and Luke, but it's John. And the gospel of John is written by the apostle John. The apostle John is the one the Lord said, "Take my mother, take her to the home, and be a son to her." And so when John wrote that gospel, he wrote it as he also wrote
the last book of the Bible, of the canon of Scripture, which is the Apocalypse. It's the book of Revelation. So in other words, God used the Apostle John to close out the canon of Scripture. Canon means what? It means straight, gun barrel straight. And he completed the Scripture. Nothing to be added to it later. Now, if you get into liberalism will teach you that 135, 140, 200, 250, 300, some of them even go further than that, before the New Testament was ever completed. You get all kinds of garbage out there. But folks, I'm a Bible believer. And I believe the Gospel of John is important because it doesn't deal with the kingdom of heaven. It doesn't deal with the Jewish kingdom. It deals with issues that are long past that. The Gospel of John now is directed toward Gentiles, Jews, bond, free, red, yellow, black, and white. It makes no difference. The Gospel of John is a universal gospel to all mankind. And the theme of the Gospel of John is John chapter number 3. Ye must be born again. That's not in Matthew, Mark, or Luke. Not one time is it even mentioned, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. There's a reason for that. Because in that Jewish kingdom, the kingdom of heaven, the new birth was not an issue because it was an earthly kingdom here on this earth. But once that kingdom was rejected, and now the gospel of the grace of God preached by the Apostle Paul and preached by the Apostle John, we have now a new birth, the new covenant of the book of Hebrews chapter number 9. Without the death of the testator, the testament is not in force. So when Christ died on the cross, the new covenant was ratified. It became of authority. It became legal. It was binding now. And you must be born again. Though what you read in the Gospel of John chapter number 3 took place during the earthly ministry of Christ, the implications of it reach far into the future, up to the time where we are today. The new birth is what we preach today. I don't preach building a kingdom. Have you ever heard me preach to you about building the kingdom? When you get into building a kingdom, you get into that image of Daniel chapter 606 BC in the book of Daniel. A kingdom that is a Gentile kingdom with a head of gold, chest of silver, midsection of brass, legs of iron. There are kingdom builders in the churches today. They're building a kingdom, therefore it is necessary to build a culture, to build a people, to build a land. You're following me now? It is not my place to do that. My place is to preach the grace of God in the midst of hell. If the culture's going this way, he said, upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Last Sunday morning we had people here from Mumbai, India. It's quite a remarkable thing. Mumbai, India. They have millions of people in Mumbai, huge city. And they came, and one of the young ladies gave me a pen that she had made. I had a very interesting conversation with them. They've been listening on YouTube and watching on YouTube. And it was quite a remarkable thing. And she said, "Preacher, let me tell you this." She says, "In India, which has over 1 billion people, folks, in India," she says, "the Spirit of God is moving." She said, "People are being saved." She says, "All over the place, the word of God is reaching out and people are receiving Christ." I thought to myself, "You mean that God's not an American?" Are you listening to me? Amen. Do you think, preacher, that God loves a little Indian as much he does as an American? Yeah. He said, "Upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." His church is not a bunch of bodies sitting in a building made with hands. His church is a spiritual entity. And his church, my dear friend, made up of people that are born of the Spirit of the living God. And every one of us in this house today, glory to God, if you're born again, the Holy Ghost is living in you. And there's a power that comes together when God's people come together. Couldn't you feel that this morning? Good night. Couldn't you sense that from up here? These singers, they're up here singing for the glory of God. Could you not sense something from this choir? It was all over the place. There's power in the presence of the Holy Spirit. And there's all life. Without the Holy Ghost, it is dead orthodoxy. All the truth, his words may be true, but there's no power in it. The power comes from the Holy Ghost, who's able to touch the soul Here's God on one hand, the Father eternal, almighty being, and on the other is the Holy Ghost that touches the being, and it is the Son that connects the two. Amen. The Son can reach into heaven and take hold of the Father. He can reach down to this earth and take hold of you, but he never touches you except by the Spirit of the living God. For by one Spirit are we all baptized, no one body. It's the Holy Ghost that's there at that where he's turning to the potter's house. He said, Jeremiah, let me show you something. And he took him to the potter's house, and that was in Hebron, by the way. And Hebron's quite a place. I've been there. And Hebron, when I went to Hebron, the potters were lined up one right after another on the little places on the side of the road. And I thought to myself, this is it. This is the potter's house. And so he sits there, and it's spinning, and it's marred in the hands of the potter. So what does he do? He makes it anew. But before he touches it anew, he puts his hand in the water. It is the water, the type of the Holy Ghost. Hand in the water. He knows that in order to touch it, he must touch it through the water. If Almighty God touched me this morning without the Holy Spirit, I'd cease to exist. I couldn't stand in his presence for a moment. I'm talking about an eternal absolute being that is almighty and all powerful. The only access we have to the Father is through the Son by the power of the Holy Ghost of God. This is why you must be born again, amen. And one day, I'm jumping ahead of myself a little bit, but I'm going to go ahead and do it. One day, when you think about the new birth, why does he say in John, you must be born again? Now, most people equate the new birth with salvation, rightfully so, right? When you're born again, that's salvation. If you're born of the Spirit of God, you're saved. No question about it. But it goes further than that. The new birth changes your essence. For every one of us, every last thing on this earth, when it dies, the spirit goes back to God that gave it, right? The Bible says in Ecclesiastes, the spirit of the man goeth upward, and the spirit of the beast goeth downward. That's life. Why? Because God's the source of life. There's nowhere else for life to go. It goes back to the life giver. There's only one that's alive. In him was life. He's life. But we died when we sinned against God. So spiritually, our spirit being, when it comes to that part that is of the very essence of God, of the likeness of God, the image of God, it died, and yet we're still men. So what happens? At the moment of conversion by the new birth, your essence now has been changed from a child of the earth to a child of God, born not from here, but born from above. Amen. And by that, you are able, capable, qualified to enter in to the very presence of Almighty God himself in the Beloved through our Lord Jesus Christ, accepted in the Beloved. You see the new birth. He said, Nicodemus, you must be born again. He didn't say, Nicodemus, you must be saved. He said, Nicodemus, you must be born again. And that new birth qualifies us to approach and come in to the very presence of Almighty God. How many followed me so far? And what I'm trying to get across to you. Therefore, the new birth is in John chapter number, in the Gospel of John chapter number 3. Now, I want you to turn there with me. Turn to John 3. I want you to look at something here this morning. John 3, verse number 3. John 3, 3. Remember now, the Gospel of John has to do with the new birth. Matthew, Mark, Luke doesn't mention it. The Gospel of John's the last gospel written. The Gospel of John takes us into the church age. The Gospel of John makes a difference who you are, where you are, what you've done, how much money you've gotten, who you know. The Gospel of John is the plain gospel of Christ who died for us. Now look at verse 3. Jesus answered, said to him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time his mother's womb and be born? He answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee. Now watch this. Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now look at verse 6. Let's look at just a little simple English grammar. Verse 6. That which is born of the what? Is flesh. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So what's he comparing that to? He's comparing that to what he just said in verse 5. So what do you mean? To be born of water is not to be born in a baptismal pool. To be born of water is the physical birth of a human being brought into this world. Many of you ladies are mothers in this house, and you know fully well what I say when I'm talking about when a woman's water breaks. You understand that? But look at the text. Look at the scriptures. Look at Isaiah chapter number 48 and verse number 1. This is a beautiful thing if you catch it in scripture. Isaiah chapter number 48 and verse number 1. Hear ye this, O house of Jacob, which are called by the name of Israel, and are come forth out of the what? Waters of Judah. Isn't that something? Now look at Proverbs chapter number 5, verse number 16. Proverbs chapter 5, verse number 16. Proverbs 5, verse 16. Let thy fountains be dispersed abroad, and rivers of waters in the streets. Now go back with me to the book of Numbers, chapter 24 and verse 7. We're talking to people who at that time knew exactly what God was talking about. These are called figures of speech, but they knew what it was. Now look at the book of Numbers, chapter 24 and verse number 7. Look at this. He shall pour the water out of his buckets, and his seed shall be in many waters. Are you following? That's as plain as it can be. The seed in many waters. In plainer words, the physical human birth. Now immediately, it makes you wonder what's going on in the book of Genesis chapter number 6. When the sons of God saw the daughters of men came unto them and giants were born. Remember that? Men of renown. Be careful, he said, angels could be walking in your midst unawares. Be careful that everything you're looking at, you may not be looking at what you think you're looking at. The Bible says in the book of Daniel, it says, and they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men. You remember that one? We preached on that a few days ago. You remember we've talked about artificial intelligence. We've talked about CRISPR-Cas9. I'm just passing these out to you this morning. I've got messages on these things. I talked to you about DNA and the double spiral helix. Talked about a ladder and it's twisted and the connection that goes through it. In plain words, I'm telling you that you live in a generation that is transgender. They're doing everything they can. I read a thing yesterday that said that in something like 8 years, 9 years, they're going to reach what's called singularity. How many's ever heard that term before? Here's what that term means. It means that human and machine, or human and artificial intelligence, as it presents itself as a machine, merge. And what they're looking for is this. They're looking for that moment where they can live forever without God. And that would be the worst curse to ever bring down upon anything, whatever it is, to live forever without God. What was it that God did back there in the Garden of Eden when they had sinned? He put a cherubim. Remember that? He put a cherubim at the tree of life with a flaming sword to protect that tree. Why? He said, lest they eat and live forever. They would be living forever, but it wouldn't be the new birth. Following me. They would exist forever, but it would be a curse beyond imagination. Look at the text in Genesis. There's no punctuation to complete the sentence. In other words, the statement is made, but it's left open for you to think. It's like Selah in the Old Testament. We live in probably one of the most critical generations that's ever walked on the face of this earth. When you're looking at people anymore, you don't know what you're looking at. You have this Olympics over here. They just had it. They blaspheme the Lord's Supper. Here they've got this. They've got a fellow with this big ball. What do they call that when the shot put? And he's non-binary, they say. All right. And so no longer is it he did this, he did that. Here's what they use. Here's the pronoun they. They use the pronoun they in reference to one person. Are you following me? They're insane. They've gone off the deep end, and it's going to get worse. It's like the floodgates have opened, and all of a sudden you have this onrush, and there's no stopping it or slowing it down. But that day will not overtake you as unawares. If you're children of light, then you know what's coming. You know what's happening. How many of you realize, how many of you would agree with me this morning, it's crazy out there? It is, folks. It is plumb off the deep end. And let me tell you something. Don't humor someone or humor yourself by trying to carry on a conversation with an absolute and complete insane idiot. You can't do it. You have nothing in common. You don't. And I'm not trying to denigrate somebody. I'm simply telling you, you can't argue with would you want to argue, get your dog bark over here and you start arguing with your dog? It's about the same thing to expect an intelligent conversation from an animal. You can't talk to them. They're gone. They've lost it. They're plumb crazy. And so don't let that happen to you. Stick with the book. You must be born again. Amen. 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 So it's the gospel of the new birth. It's not found in the synoptic gospels. They rejected the Jewish kingdom. They rejected the king. They rejected it all. So what if? Let me say this to give you a little bit of historical background. How many of you realize now that these books of the New Testament were not all written, no one just sat down and wrote them all out and said, here's the New Testament, right? You understand that? As I've said time and again, the book of Revelation, the book of John, written from 90, 95 AD, possibly even later, written after the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD, these books were written at different periods of time. That's a study in itself. Here's what you're going to find when you get into it. You're going to find that there's a lot of disagreement as to when they were written. But here's the point. How many books do you have in the New Testament? You got how many? You got 27, right? 39 old, 27 new books, right? 66 books. All right. Have you ever thought about the first compilation compiled to bring them together when that happened? You ever thought about that? You ever thought about how many generations lived back in the first century and there was no such thing as a Bible where all these books were brought together? Do you realize that the book of John, the Gospel of John, is one book of the New Testament? That if that's the only book of the New Testament you had, you'd be okay? Do you remember what happened in the book of Acts when they found Apollos, and what was he preaching, the book of Acts? He knew only the what? You remember the Sabian Mandians I talked to you about the other day in the Euphrates River? I don't know if they meet on Sunday or the Sabbath. I forget which one it is. But every time they meet, they're baptized because the water baptism washes their sins away. All right? And they connect themselves with John the Baptist, Sabian Mandian. All right? And they say, oh, yes, Christ lived, but he perverted the truth. So they've rejected the Lord Jesus. But here's this crowd. The only thing they preach is the baptism of John. See? Okay. So in the book of Acts, you have Apollos knowing only the baptism of John. All right? He's safe because of when he's alive. He didn't know any better. He had never rejected any more light because he'd never had it. But when Priscilla and Aquila came to him with the word of God and more light, and the gospel of Christ, and all that John preached was true. John was true, but more happened after John than the Bible said. What did Apollos do? What did he do when he was presented with the truth? He accepted it. Of course he did. You know why? Because his faith was built on truth to begin with. And so he accepted the truth. And so what did he do? He began to preach Christ. In Isaiah 53, when the Ethiopian eunuch was reading from the scriptures, Isaiah 53, Philip went down. He said, understandest thou what thou readest? He said, how can I? Except some man to show me. He'd been to the temple. He'd been among the learned sages of Judaism. And yet he didn't know what he was a hold of. And Philip showed him. So how'd he get saved? Where did this Ethiopian eunuch get saved? Did he get saved from the New Testament or the Old Testament? The New Testament didn't exist. He got saved from the Tanakh, as they call it, the Old Testament, right? 53rd chapter of Isaiah, which is a powerful chapter in the Bible. Anyway, it shows you that anywhere in Scripture you can get saved. But John's gospel is the one gospel where you won't get messed up with the kingdom of heaven. You won't get messed up with a Jewish Messiah. He is the Messiah. But you're not going to get messed up with the water baptism. I just showed you that. Water baptism is included in the Gospel of John only in a historical context where Christ was baptized, not in a doctrinal sense. And so you got the Gospel of John. So what does it do for you? It's the one book before all the books came together to create a Bible. It's the one book. If you had it in your hands, you can get saved. Are you following me on this? The Syriac Peshitta. How many's ever heard of that? Where were they called Christians first? In Antioch of what? Syria. 2,000 years ago, there was a bishop in Syria who was over a large area. Like in Alexandria, Egypt, there was a bishop over a large area. All right? So the Christians were first called Christians. They were, first of all, they said them, the people of the way, they were first called Christians in Antioch of Syria. All right? And so what do we got? We've got a Syriac, Syria, Peshitta. What is that? That is, and here's where always controversy enters in, because they know that the further back you can push the Peshitta, the closer you can get to the first century, the more power it has in it. So there's a big dogfight going on as to how old it is. I'm one of these people that believe the Bible. I believe that that book was probably compiled 100 and something A.D. What's that? It goes all the way back to the apostles. All right? It goes all the way back. And it has not all, but most of the books of the New Testament that you've got right there in your hands. They're in it. They're in it. In that book. Brought together, open it up, and you got books that make up the New Testament. So you've got a book in your hand. That's quiet in here. God bless your soul. How many of you believe your Bible more after I get done with you than you believed it when I started with you? I hope you do. I hope I never put any doubt in your mind about your Bible to cause you to doubt it. I want you to believe it, because I believe it. So the book, the Gospel of John, here's the way he finishes it. And I love the way they do it. It's a beautiful thing. Last thing he says, according to what John records for us, is it is finished. These are the last words of Christ in the Gospel of John. It is finished. John chapter number 19, verse 30. And here's what John says of his own book. John chapter number 20, verse number 30. John chapter 20, verse number 30. Many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Mashiach, a Son of God. Amen. And that believing you might have life through his name. Amen. That's pretty clear, isn't it? Amen. But he doesn't stop there. Going over to the last chapter, chapter 21, John 21. Chapter 21, verse 24. This is the disciple which testifieth of these things and wrote these things, and we know his testimony is true. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. It's almost like the Apostle John gives the book a book in the midst of books. Are you following me? See, a book in the midst of books. In plain words, this is the book. In plain words, all the truth of God as it relates to a sinner's salvation can be found in this one book. If the only book you ever had in the Bible is the Gospel of John, you're safe. But of course, you and I both know there's 66 of them. How many agree with what I'm talking about here this morning? Father, bless your word. Thank you for the time in your house now. Bless it to the hearing of the people. May it stir their hearts. May it stir their soul. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.